go up with one of my heroes, Brother Rick. Amen. Man, look at all you kids. Hey, Charlie. Your Spider-Man showing. I always knew, man. Amen. Take your Bible tonight, please. Turn to Psalm 119. Working on a mission conference. It's called, the theme is Out of This World. And there is a, I started a flyer out there. It's just a single flyer. Look at it. And had a fun time going through Hubble telescope pictures, and I found one. It's pretty cool. And anyway, and then working on the ladies' mini spectacular, and happiness is, that's the name of that theme, and I'm looking forward to a good time in that. Well, let's stand. Psalm 119, and I was reading the scriptures yesterday. I was going through the scriptures, just on and on and on, trying to look for different scriptures, and it seemed like everything I read was something about happiness, about that lady's spectacular. I said, man, you girls are going to have a lot of fun. And then that song we just sang, that's going to be fun. All right, Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand. I want you to really consider, I want to talk about that tonight too. My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. May God have the blessing of the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight as we look into the Word of God, that we'd be very careful and mindful of the fact that what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God's Word points out two pathways that we should take it. First of all, we ought to take it scholarly. And also, we ought to take it with sanctity. It's important that we walk in His paths. I was listening to a radio station today. I listened to it quite a bit. And there were two commentators on there, and I noticed that they were kind of hedging on a thing, and it kind of irked me a little bit about the music in churches. They said, well, it really doesn't make a difference just how they, well, it does too make a difference. Music is very important to us, and I thought, boy, isn't that the way it goes? Just something after something after something. I talked to Pastor, Brother Stark the other day. We had a discussion about some things that are going on in life, and just, guys that are in the ministry, the pastors, do not realize how important it is to live a holy life, and they just think, well, they put in their whatever their hours in, and then they just think that they're done. And I always thought the man of God was he was 24/7, and I thought that's the way it was. You never complain about going, getting up in the morning, getting up early in the morning. You're like a doctor. My cousins, Dr. Dennis and Cal Streeter, always said, you have the same schedule we do. Says, anytime there's an emergency, you run. And I've noticed men that are in the ministry, there's no emergencies anymore. They just said, well, if it's an emergency today, it's a emergency tomorrow. That's wrong. Because of that, my wife attended 3 deaths in this church because the guys who were helping me, I told them, you need to get over there, and they didn't make it. And my wife had to be there with the family in the death of one of our saints. People getting to the point in their life, they don't think it's important. It is important. Life and death matters. And if you don't want to get in the ministry and you don't want to spend the time, then go get an honest job. But if you're in the ministry, be honest about your ministry. And my hackles are up a little bit about that. I'm concerned about people that call themselves men of God, and they're not willing to pay the price. All the things that God gives us is incredible. Everything the Bible says, that everything we get is from God. And we ought to be very careful about us Christians. We ought to be careful how we work and how we do things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is true, they make it a job instead of a lifetime. And when I first went in the ministry, when I was 22 years old, someone asked me, said, "Well, how long are you going to be a preacher?" And I had been brought up I've been brought up and went to college and professors that says that it is a God's calling, it's a lifetime calling. There's no retirement. When God takes away the tools, then you retire. If you can't preach anymore, you can't stand up, your mental faculties are not there, of course. You don't want to make embarrassment of the ministry, but you want to keep at it. And I laughed at my doctor. I said, "Man," he says, "you got a lot of time, brother." And I said, "Thank you very much." He's a Christian man. I like him. And I want to have a long time, but God could strike me down tonight. He could take everything away. I know men of my age that are. I have a friend of mine, First Baptist Church Hammond. He used to be. He used to work at. Name is Steve Huckins. He used to work at. Corrections over there, big place over in the Chicago area, and all of a sudden he had a stroke, and he's bedridden now, and same age as I am, and I see him going back and forth to the hospital. His wife puts a little deal on the Facebook, and it's an incredible thing. So let us work while the sun is still shining. Amen. When the sun's shining, you better get her done. Amen. That's what my daddy used to say. Son, it's sunshine. We better get her done. You know, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And so let us all be encouraged that we would do as much as we can, as long as we can, as God gives us the power and the strength to do it, amen, and then just kind of push it a little bit, make it burn a little bit more, amen, and some of you athletes know what I'm talking about, just making it burn, you just push it a little bit more to get it done, and it'll be all right, but don't forget your families. Believers have an immense advantage over the unsaved. Believers know where they're going as a journey through life. I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. You know, treasure laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I know where I'm headed. Do you know where you're headed? I'm heading to heaven. Everything I do, everything I say is to glorify the Heavenly Father, and the closer I get to God. The Bible shows us the way, and thank God. Where would we be without our Bible? He talks about that the way is found. So the word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Are your steps ordered by? Is that? Can you thank God for what you're doing today? The man receiveth the Bible talks about how that we as in Christians we ought to be careful how we walk and act, and which brings me to the point number two, the way followed. Psalm 119 verse 106. I have sworn, and I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous judgments. The promise is one thing, performance is something else. Have you ever met people that they promise you something and it never gets done? Have you ever been disappointed by people that promise you, say, hey, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. I know my mother-in-law, when she, her husband, my father-in-law passed away at an early age, 59 years old, he was a director of the NTAIBC. And I heard many preachers walk by her and say, "Hey, Emma, we won't forget you. Mrs. Fry, we won't forget you. If you need anything, let me know." You know what? It didn't happen. You know why? Anybody know why? Because life goes on. Life goes on. I tell you about the most solemn time in my life was my wife had that ventricular cardiac arrest on Monday of June 6th. Monday night, all my people, everybody was at the hospital. And 10 o'clock, I was walking out. He had to go out of the intensive care. And I had a deacon meet me at the elevator and some preacher, I'm going to walk you down to your car. And prayed with me when I got down there. That was a really special time. Huh? Tuesday night, same thing. Wednesday night, same thing. Thursday night, same thing. Friday night, same thing. Saturday night. Probably the lowest time of my life. I walk out and ain't nobody there. You know why nobody's there? Anybody know why? You can just do so much for so long. These people have to take care of their family. They have their jobs. You say, what'd you do? I just thank God for the first five nights. Amen. I didn't get upset. You can't get upset. People have work to do and people have things to accomplish in their lives. And boy, you know what? You can do so much, but you got to remember that. That's why we must come before God and make God be the one who's going to help us and encourage us. God has to be the one. I can't look to people. I have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. People disappoint me. I had two missionaries this week found out they were immoral. They're off. They're done. They're just done. I got a letter from one of them. One of them was we support. And I called him, had a long talk with him yesterday. And I said, friend, you want to come up Great Falls, we'll love you. And we'll get you through this thing. And, boy, just unbelievable. He's going through a hard time. Somebody's got to love him. Somebody's got to salvage him. Hey, you know, when one of our guys do something wrong on the military field, what do? You carry him out, right? Nobody's left behind. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we run over our wounded instead of try to get them fixed and helped. You know, he's still a good man. Are you kidding me? Are you going to judge him for the one or two times he did wrong for all his life? Was David used after he had committed immorality with Bathsheba? Yeah. Did he pay for it? Oh, he paid for it. Oh, my, did he pay for it. Oh, my goodness, he paid. But still, he was a man. And we need to really pray for these men. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for our pastors. We need to pray for men and women that are serving the Lord. And, boy, I'll tell you what, there's a wicked world out there. And it's a wicked, wicked thing. And so you pray. He said, I have sworn, I will perform it, I'll keep the righteous judgment. And many people swear things, and many people say they will do it. And but performance of something, although many people make promises to the Lord of their life, I think there's many promises I've made to the Lord. I wonder if I keep up to those. Israel. Remember Israel in the wilderness? And they cried, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They just got over the Red Sea, got in the wilderness. Moses is about to climb Mount Sinai. And they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But before they closed their mouths, the nation was dancing around that golden calf. You remember that? Read that. It's quite interesting how quickly they went away from God. That just reminds me how important it is for me to keep myself close to God. Reminds you to be very careful you keep yourself close to God. And you can't keep yourself close to God unless you have God's Word in your heart. The only one who has ever really said, I have sworn and will perform it, and I will keep thy commandment, the righteous judgments, the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept God's word to the letter, every chapter, every verse, every line. As he stepped out of eternity into our time, he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written to do thy will, O my God. He kept God's righteous judgment, and not just the righteous judgment, but also, as they were recorded in Mosaic Law and the prophet, but those judges, as they were interpreted by himself, as he preached to us the Sermon on the Mount. He took the grand edict of old and lifted them far beyond our reach and kept them not just in the letter of the law, but also by the Spirit, not just the content, but also the intent of the Scriptures. He paid his vows, and he's the only one that really has. I'll tell you what, I go to God every day and say, "Dear God, there's some things that are going on in my life, and you've got to help me in this thing." And so do you, if you're honest. You know, I found out the most honest time you'll ever be is when you're on your knees before God and nobody else around you. You ain't going to lie to God. You're just not going to. Then God's Word guides us in Psalm 119:107. "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word." The psalmist was suffering from afflictions. The consequence, listen to me now, don't miss this, the consequence of depression. Not an unusual combination. Where could he go for help? Only one solution occurred to him. He had to go to God's Word. Where else? His afflictions were from the outside. We gather numerous statements in this psalm that the psalmist was object of active dislike, number of powerful, influential friends. May I say enemies. God's Word lifted his thoughts above them all, right up to the throne, right up to the Lord, and one who is mightier than all his foes. That is the object perspective we get from the Word of God when we're aware of our weakness and vulnerability. The Bible gives us a frame of reference outside ourselves. You can't fix yourself. There's nobody in this room that can fix yourself. You can't fix yourself. People go to yoga and they get their mind over matter. You know, home. And some people just don't have no mind because it doesn't matter, amen. But they try to work things out. You can't work things out. You are a created. You're not the creator. You've been created. You've got to be very careful that David... You don't think David had a problem? David goes to the cave of Adullam. And he hides in this cave. Why do you think he went to hide in the cave? Some people said he had post-traumatic stress disorder. He went there, got in the cave. He wanted to be what? By himself. He didn't want other people around him. Guess what? 400 are the most goofiest men, problematic people who couldn't get jobs, they come and follow David. Like Joe March says, every church has a gospel bug, but sure, you're infested. Thank you, Joe. They say after 5 years, people begin to act like their pastor. You got it. But here he is. He is infested with 400 men. Hey, tell me how cranky they were. While they're out in battle, somebody came in and stole all their wives and stole all their stuff. And what did the Bible say they're going to do to David? They're going to stone him. Hey, whoa, wait a minute. Are you kidding me? I'm here. You chose to come with me. But anyway, he went to his cave. Let me tell you this. A lot of us find our cave. A lot of us find our cave. We just want to be away from everything. Some people, it's called divorce. I can't deal with this anymore, I'll just leave. Instead of dealing with it and taking care of it, and find out it's better if you stay with it and take care of it, and it's a lot better off than just running off and finding another one and find another one. I had a guy in First Baptist Church down in South Dakota, didn't know him. They came to our church. I thought they were a lovely couple. And one day we were having dinner with him, and he says, "Hey, preacher, I got to tell you something." What is that? He says, "This is my seventh wife." Well, at least your name's not Henry. So I said to him, it could be. He said, "My first six wives, they all had the same problem." He said, "You know what that same problem was? Me." He said, "I got saved, and God saved my life, and I look back at all the trouble that I gave them and always thought it was them. It wasn't them, it was me. It was my heart." And he said, I mourn over it. He said, "I just, you know." Some people get in caves to get away. They don't want to be around people. They just get in caves. I can help you. Listen to me. Everybody has a magic chair. You come home from work. Hopefully your kids are not sitting in it and the dog's not sitting in it. You sit in that magic chair and you get the channel changer going. About every 5 seconds, change it because there's nothing on TV. Unless you get on Jeopardy. My wife loves that. You don't want to think about nothing. You don't want to talk about nothing. Your wife comes and unloads on you, tells you all the things that the kids are doing. And you go, "Ladies, let me tell you something. That's not against you. He just had a tough day. He just wants to come down. Relax. He'll be all right. Just bring him something nice. Tickle his feet. Kiss him on the neck. Mess with him. He'll get it going again." Just things in life that we're like David. We try to find our cave, and then we always have these 400 idiots following us. Amen. Can't get away. Can't get away. If I'm by myself, all I have to do is take care of myself. But if I have other people, man, I got to be taking care of them, amen? And so David, in his life, he had to find a way. Everybody has a cave. Just remember that. All of you have a cave. The thing is, it's not good to stay in the cave. You need to force yourself out of the cave. You can't stay in there. You got to get out. You can't. Magic chair is okay for a while. But you need to come out of that magic chair. Everybody's got them, whether you like it or not. I don't care who you are. How many's got a magic chair at home? Raise your hand. Don't lie to me. How many's got a magic chair at home? You got a place. I'm not saying where your place is. I'm just saying you have a certain, I'm not saying a chair, but you got one. All of us do. And sometimes, there ain't no way to escape. You got three boys? You got three boys? Amen. I just thought I'd help you out there a little bit. God, who can create 100 million galaxies, is not to be thwarted by mere men, no matter how much power a man wields. God is there for you. And when you get in that cave, you call on the magnificent God who's created these millions of stars. This man who wrote this, not sure if it's Dave or not, but he needed to be revived. He needed to be quickened. The psalmist's depression came from inside. He had allowed his circumstance to get him down. And you do too, and I do too. All of us do. How you doing today? I'm doing better than I deserve. That's the best answer I can give people. The Bible ministers to the inner person, to our spirit. That is the subjective perspective we get from the Word of God. Subjective perspective. We need something instead of just from here. We need it from someone who knows all about us. Do you understand yourself? Let me ask you, do you understand yourself? Are you kidding me? You don't understand yourself. You're a mess. We're all messes. This is what unmesses it right here. This is where we get the formula from it. Amen. It fortifies our heart and our soul and it revives us. Listen, it deals with our anxiety. It deals with our guilt. It deals with our depression. It deals with our inhibition. It deals with our fears. It deals with those things, other negative feelings that torture us within. Can I confess something to you? Can't wait to get on the Facebook, can you? Can I confess something to you? When I got diabetes, I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't know I had diabetes. And diabetes will really throw your brain wacky. Back in 1991, I was finishing up my schooling. We were working on this church. I had three sons that were high school ball players. And I got depressed. I couldn't figure it out. Drive me crazy. I never felt depressed. I've always been the guy with a lift in the step and a twinkle in my eye and a smile on my face and always saying, hey, smile, the whole world will wonder what you're up to. That was me. But I got diabetes. And when I went in and finally they took blood sugars over 1,000, it's supposed to be between 60 and 120. It was 1,000, over 1,000. The doctor says, how are you feeling? I said, not well. He said, do you feel funny about other things? I said, yeah. I said, yeah, people bug me. I think they're after me. Some of them, people really are after you. But anyway, you know, I would just hope they don't take after you. But anyway, it was a difficult time. You know what got me through it? The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the only way I got through that crazy thing. The most torturous thing I ever had in my life. I didn't figure it out. I go around, put my hand out, shake the hand that's shaking the world. Good to see you. Hey, what's happening? You know, plan your work your plan. Yes, sir, let's do it. And then all of a sudden, I'm just flatlined, man. Torches us. It tortures us so much that we go to the medicine cabinet at night before we go to bed. We know that we're going to hear these things in our brain. We know the things that are going on. So we take these two PM, whatever. And you take them and you go to sleep and you don't get very good sleep. But, you know, it happens. Hey, that's why God, that's why this writer of this book, thank God for David or who was the trouble he went into, because he tells me what I can do when I'm going through that kind of junk. It assures us that we are known, we are loved, we are wanted. More people commit suicide because they don't think they're wanted by the most important person in the universe. Its links are witness to His strength. So get a hold of verse 7 of Psalm 119. And when you're going through troubles and heartaches, you need a quickening. You need that jet start. You need that jump start. Then too, God's Word guides us. Look, He says, except I beseech Thee the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Thy judgments. The psalmist was familiar with the free will offering. He knew the demand under the law. The greatest of the free will offerings was the burnt offering. He knew the instruction of the burnt offering, the Leviticus, and he sensed that the detailed ritual had to mean something, but what? Why, for instance, did the priest get the skin of the burnt offering? Why, if the person was so poor that he could not afford that, he could give two turtle doves. Did the priest help him with the burnt offerings? Yes, if they're turtle doves, but if it's a bullock, they had to help themselves. Why? All this makes sense to us, we who live on the other side of Calvary, but it made little or no sense to the Old Testament saints. It was a mystery to them. No wonder He asked God to teach him his ordinances. But then he takes a giant leap and he asks God to accept quite a different kind of free will offering, the praise of my mouth. That shows what spiritual giant this unknown singer was. He rose above the majority. He had insight of the Word of God, not given to most. He saw that there was much more worship than bringing the bull and shedding a goat's blood. It was a mere form of ritual religion, profited little. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. In spirit because of who He is, and in truth because of what anybody can worship. Anybody can bring a bullock. Anybody can bring a goat. Few people can worship God, because deep down inside, they have no rhymed reason to worship God. Some people just go through the, they're the ones that come to church. Well, we're just supposed to come to church instead of say, I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to hear the Word of God. I can't wait to sing. I can't wait to hear the special music. I can't wait to hear the preaching. They're the kind of worship God in spirit and truth. He wanted to worship in spirit. Except I beseech thee the freewill offering of the mouth, verse 108. He wanted to worship Him truth and teach Him the ordinances. The psalmist now takes up the different aspects, and God's Word is not only a guide, but he says it is a guard. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The initial clause of that idiom, where we would say, my heart is in my mouth. And ever feel like your heart's in your mouth? Hebrews says, my soul is in my hand. My life is in my hand, would be another way to express this. Thus Jehoshaphat, a great personal risk, delivered Israel from danger. He immediately ran into criticism of the tribe of Ephraim, who were ashamed of themselves for not standing up, but standing idly while Jephthah won the great battle. They threatened to burn Jephthah's house down because it was an embarrassment to them because they didn't go. But he won the battle. Isn't that the way people are? Jephthah told them. He said, I called you, but you didn't respond. So he put his life in his hand. Israel was delivered in Judges chapter 12 and verse 3. The same expression is used in the connection of David. David had saved Israel from Goliath. King Saul became insanely jealous of David. King Saul issues order to kill David. Jonathan, his son, indignant about it, stands up for David and he cried, David, he put his life in his own hands. He slew the Philistines. Identical expression was used in King Saul on another occasion. In his early reign, Saul had zeal to live a biblical principle than the standards that set forth the children of Israel. And one of those things was to get rid of all the witchcraft in Israel. He had them all put to death for their practice, but later he found that God would not speak to him, so he resorted to a few surviving witches in the land. He commanded her to summons up Samuel from the dead. The witch, naturally enough, thought it was a trap, but her fears finally allied, and she did what Saul demanded. She went through the incantations and established contact with a familiar spirit that he might impersonate Samuel, and said Samuel himself came with the message of doom and the guilty king. Saul was beside himself and in terror. The witch tried to comfort him. Behold, she said, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand. And have hearkened on their words. Thus, it was with the psalmist his danger was real. He was afraid. His heart was in his mouth. But God's word hushed his fear. I want to remind you that God will hush your fears. God's word said, though the wicked have laid a snare for me, verse 101, yet I err not from thy precept. The psalmist's heart was in his mouth because his danger had been snare, a trap had been set for him. Again, David comes immediately to mind. King Saul set his first trap, of course, offering him Merib, his eldest daughter. And he went out and killed 500 Philistines. David slaying Goliath met the condition. Snare set by David was obvious. He wanted to see if David would political ambition, the secret, climb into the throne of by marrying his daughter Merib. Does this sound like a man aspiring to the king? David was careful. He told Saul that he was no. He told Saul, "I am a nobody and fit to aspire to such an honor to be the son-in-law of the king." Then Saul deliberately married Merib to someone else. That was another snare, and he wanted to see if David would make incautious comment, and David said nothing. It was then that Michelle, or Michael, some people call her, the younger daughter of Saul, fell in love with David and wanted to marry him. When Saul heard of it, he was pleased to give him another chance to kill him, to snare him. Then he laid the threat for David and to see the reaction of the snare. David knew God's word. He did not respond. The Lord steered his safely around the snares and honored him. Thus, God's word can guard us from our wrongdoing and our wrong choices. The scripture lets us, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an inheritance forever, and they are a rejoicing heart." The heritage sometimes we inherit, the most pricey heritage, is that book you got in your lap, the Word of God. That is the greatest heritage you got. Nothing can compare to it. Bible, however, is like some of the other inheritance people receive. It yields as treasure under certain conditions. And I close with this. I know I'm running late. Hang on. A man owned a vineyard and had two sons. Their sons felt that their dad was very wealthy, and since he was secretive about what he had, they knew they'd inherit a fortune when he died. On his deathbed, he told his boys, he said, "Boys, the secret of my wealth is found in the vineyard." The boys immediately began to dig, hoping to find the treasure. They believed that they were under the vines. They toiled for months, being careful not to damage the vines, and of course, the time they dug, every inch of that vineyard was discovered nothing. But in the fall, the vineyard produced the finest crop of grapes ever recorded. They then realized that their old father was very wise. He had forced them to stop loafing around instead of cultivating. They cultivated his vineyard. The secret of the wealth was the vine which properly cared for and keep them rich. Our heritage is too priceless. It's not to yield the wealth without work. When we work at it, the Bible never fails to yield its richness for us. So finally he said, "I have inclined mine heart to perform the statutes always, even to the end." A tried horse will move faster and pull harder when he's heading home than it's out of sight. Some of you people understand that. My sister and I were riding to Palomino without a saddle, just a bridle. My sister said, "Sheldon, I want to ride with you." I said, "I don't know." "Okay, get on." So she gets on. She's probably 12. We get on that horse and we start walking out of the farmer's yard, my cousin's yard, and kept going down the road. Got down there and she said, "Okay, let's turn around and turn that horse back." And I'm telling you what, we're in rodeo time, brother. I couldn't put my, you know how you're supposed to put your feet underneath the front of the horse? I couldn't do it very good because that horse is about this wide. And everything's fine until it realizes that it's going to turn into the barnyard. And my sister lost her balance. She was bouncing, you know. She was such a little girl, she couldn't, that big old belly of that horse, she couldn't put her. So she was just hanging on to me. Whoo! Mercy sakes. We came off that thing and she fell right on top of me, knocked the wind out of me. And a horse runs up the horse, up to the barn, turns around, looks at us like, thank you. Christian life. You young people, it seems kind of tough, kind of riding uphill right now. But once you hit about 40 and 50, we're heading home. And let's pray that we live for God. And that we keep the statutes. Father, I pray tonight, would you bless these folks? Oh God, I pray, help us to stay in the book. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.